God, thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, for not just what you did on the cross, but what you taught us to pray for.
Amen. The kids can be excused. For some reason, it looks like they already left. And please remain standing as we continue worshiping God through the reading of the Word. We're going to be reading today in Isaiah 52, verse 7. We're going to be reading today from Isaiah 52, verse 7. Yay. Let's read this together. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. You may be seated. We are working on, as you've noticed over the last few weeks, a slightly different liturgy is what the technical word is for it. We're trying to minimize the aerobics, so hopefully that helped this morning. Although, I mean, standing up and sitting down never hurt anybody. Well, that's not true. I think I've gotten hurt doing that. I take it back. Seems like there's a large amount of people missing today. It's strange. Normally, I feel like nobody's here, and then by the time I stand up here, I'm like, whoa, where'd all these people come from? But I know the Hermans are with some family, escorting them to a service at another church today, and honestly, I'm staring at this empty patch of seats right here, clueless as to who normally... You normally sit over there. You're confusing me. Yes. Today, I know all of you are aware we have been comparing and contrasting the kingdom of God. Comparing and contrasting his kingdom versus all other kingdoms, our own kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world, as we've studied through Matthew's gospel account. All right, that's my alarm. I guess I'm done. Let's pray and get out of here. Yeah, that's funny, Mike. We should add that to the slide, because even if your phone's on silent, the alarm will still go off. We've been comparing and contrasting our kingdom and the kingdoms of this world versus the kingdom of God. The verses Mike covered last week, they were so many, so central to all of the gospel, central to our lives as a gospel people. So much so that I wanted to take some additional time to cover even more. In fact, Mike and I were joking this morning that we could probably do three or four or more Sundays on this large section of the crucifixion of Christ. I want to spend some time comparing and contrasting kingdoms once again in this passage to challenge us to see the kingdoms in this world and in our lives for what they truly are. That's where we struggle. And also to see the kingdom of God and the gospel of that kingdom for what it truly is, because we struggle with it. I know we struggle because I'm one of you, and because I know you, and because we're all family. Doing all of that so that we can be vigilant in seeking after and being part of only his kingdom. So as we prepare to do that today, let's pray and ask the Spirit to speak to us. Father, we thank you for the Son. We thank you for all that he did for us, his incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection that we are going to talk about today. We pray that your Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, would speak to us, strengthen us, fill us, teach us today. We pray the same for the children downstairs with Carrie and whoever's helping Carrie today, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not completely distracting, Jake, but there is definitely a hissing noise coming out of something over there. But if it's going to cause a fuss, don't worry about it. So to do what I'm talking about, I think we need to briefly revisit the definition of the kingdom of God. It's so easy to default to just random thoughts that pop into your head or some verse or something you remember from a sermon and forget what it really is. And in a nutshell, for those of you who just want to write down the answer and then stop listening for a while, the kingdom of God is God's reign. That's what it is. I know it's normal for us to think of a kingdom as a place or a people, and that's part of it. But the kingdom of God is God's reign. We read that in our verse this morning about the messenger who brings the good news that your God reigns. God's reign is his kingdom. His kingdom reign creates a realm and it creates a people, but they're not synonymous. His kingdom reign is what creates the realm and the people. The fact that he reigns somewhere over someone. But his kingdom is his reign. And his reign has a purpose. I wish we had time. We could get more into it. You'll have to trust me for now. His kingdom reign has a purpose, which is to save and redeem a people for himself. And also to redeem creation as a renewed place for his people. And so since God has that purpose, his kingly reign implies a saving and redeeming activity on their behalf. Therefore, this is why the coming of the kingdom that Jesus taught and brought in the New Testament is called good news. Because he is fulfilling the promises of the kingdom of God, the reign of God. Jesus, who is God the King, came in a new and unexpected way. We've seen that throughout Matthew, haven't we? Nobody was expecting it. It was very new, it was very different, very controversial. He came in a new and unexpected way into the world to establish his reign, his saving rule. First, the first way he did that is in his people. Sometimes you will hear others and myself included referring to the kingdom of God as you and I, his people, because his reign has created a people who are his. But there's also a future aspect when he returns and all things are consummated, all things are brought to full fruition, renewing all of his people, renewing the earth as a place for them. Jesus himself said, the kingdom is here, and yet taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Like, which is it, Jesus? Yes. Is the kingdom here? Yes. Is it coming? Yes. So the kingdom of God is God's reign, his sovereign rule in the world to redeem and deliver a people, and then at some time in the future, fully redeem all of creation as a place for his people. If you look at the New Testament teachings from the apostles inspired to write the New Testament, you'll see that after Christ's resurrection, after his ascension, the early church began teaching and establishing churches and teaching people about Jesus. And if you look closely, you think, wait, how come they don't talk about the kingdom of God like Jesus did all the time? Because he talked about it all the time. There's a reason for that. It's because after the king came, after he brought the kingdom of God, established it through his death and resurrection. The disciples' teaching was emphasizing that the king who reigns is Jesus. The focus shifted from the kingdom of God to the fact that it's already here. Let me tell you who the king is. Jesus, just saying the phrase, Jesus is Lord, is talking about the kingdom of God, that it has come. Because the one who rules the kingdom is Jesus. And Jesus has come, so therefore, the kingdom has come. That's why the lordship of the crucified and risen Christ must remain our emphasis in our own lives. That's how we proclaim the kingdom of God, is when Jesus is Lord. Because if Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the king of the kingdom, then the kingdom came and people can see it. Like, what do you mean the kingdom came? There's no question. Wow. The lordship of Jesus in your life. Yeah, he's the king. His kingdom came. His reign has been established in me and in you, in our church body, in that church body, in his universal church. Oh, I see it now. Any other definition of the kingdom of God, it lacks the gospel. It lacks the good news. It hijacks that glorious biblical phrase, the kingdom of God, and uses it for base, ignoble things. Things like personal power and personal wealth and health and the righteousness of self. It must be about Jesus reigning in us as his people. If the kingdom of God is his sovereign reign, then what is the gospel of the kingdom? I don't know if you guys remember or realize that Matthew uses that phrase several times when he records what Jesus did. The gospel of the kingdom, one of the main ones that pops out is in Matthew 24:14, when he says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom. You guys know gospel means good news. The good news of the kingdom. There's two other places Matthew says this, and they're like two slices of bread. You guys can write these down and look at them later. It's interesting. It's like a gospel sandwich. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus says the same thing as he does in Matthew 9:35. So 4:23, 9:35, if you want to write those down. Like two pieces of bread. I don't care if you like white, wheat, whole, gluten-free, whatever. Two slices of bread in this sandwich. Matthew 4:23 and 9:35. They're summary statements about the teaching of Jesus. And the meat in between are chapters 5-7. Anybody remember what that is? What's Matthew's chapters 5-7? The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' kingdom manifesto, his word, his teaching. And then Matthew 8-9 are all the miraculous works, the healing that Jesus did. So sandwiched in between these two summaries of the gospel of the kingdom is his word and his work. The account of what Jesus said and did comes between these two summaries that say, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. He preached the gospel of the kingdom and he healed diseases. The gospel of the kingdom is the message and ministry of Jesus. That's what the good news is. Jesus is here. That's the good news. The kingdom is his reign. The good news is his reign is now here. In Mark 1:14, we read Jesus was preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That's the good news. The time is fulfilled and the king, the reign of God, is now here. When you look at the Old Testament, you'll never find that exact phrase, kingdom of God. But you definitely will find the idea and the hope and the waiting for it. The Old Testament authors believed without a doubt that there is a kingdom of which God is the sovereign ruler, and they longed for it to come. John the Baptist's life, if we believe what Scripture says, was a fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3. He was preparing the way for the Lord God, the one who reigns, to finally come and bring his kingdom. The good news is that that kingdom is here. It's not just some Christian vocabulary word. It's the gospel. Oh yeah, kingdom of God, that's, you know, I think I remember that. It's the gospel. It's the good news. The reign of Jesus is here. The passages, the verses we read last week and we're going to look at again today are how that good news is possible. How Jesus can reign because of the cross. In Luke 4, we read about a time where Jesus is in the synagogue reading from the scrolls. And he reads from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, that basically says, God has anointed me and sent me to you. The good news, Jesus himself tells them, is I'm here. That's the good news. The reign, the kingdom of God is here. I'm the king. That's the good news. We read this morning together Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. If you don't know the context of that passage, there were some remnants of Israelites left behind in Jerusalem when it was destroyed by Babylon and most people were taken to captivity, and they were just like, what happened? We don't get it. Well, that's because they didn't listen to any of the prophets. They liked to kill them instead, or they would have known what happened. And there's this passage where Isaiah talks about watchmen standing on the wall, just looking for any hope, any sign of something good, and they see a messenger running. You have to understand, there were no planes, trains, and automobiles. There was no U.S. Postal Service. They see a messenger running with a message, feet probably, you know, dirty and bloody from the road. And they say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet. Jerusalem's on a mountain. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's what they wanted. They wanted their God to reign from Jerusalem, like all the prophets had said, like was always their expectation. And Jesus said, yep, I'm here. The kingdom of God is here. The king is here to reign. Both now, in you, my people, and in a future fulfillment universally. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Your God reigns. Do you guys know that? Do we know that? Do we live like that? When we think of Jesus on the cross, do we realize that's our king who reigns? He did that so that he could reign in my heart, not so that I could wear jewelry in the shape of a cross or hang out with people at fun Christian events, or feel good about myself, or feel like I have some ticket to heaven. He hung on a cross so that he could reign in my heart and yours as king. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus has broken through the darkness of our kingdoms and brought the kingdom of God, the power and life and light of his reign instead of ours, of life instead of death, of light instead of darkness. And one that would be established, that was established, as we read last week, through the most unexpected and unimaginable suffering, humility, death, that we read about in Matthew 27, verses 27 to 56. So the gospel of the kingdom was foretold in the Old Testament, prepared for by John the Baptist, preached and brought by Jesus Christ, taught by the apostles in the early church. It's come in power, breaking through the darkness and death of us, of our sin, of our kingdoms, of our flesh, in a way that's totally new and different and unexpected. So that all the shadows and types of the Old Testament that we have seen before and talked about before have come to fruition. Dealing with darkness and death in a way never dealt with before. You do not read in the Old Testament about anything like what Jesus did when he came. Casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick. That did not happen but a few times maybe in the Old Testament. He came in a radical way, fulfilling all of that hope, all of those prophecies. The kingdom of God is his reign in your life and mine. And the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is that Jesus came to establish his reign in your life and in mine. If there's any other Lord, any other king in your life or in mine that we are giving allegiance to, renounce it. Make Jesus the one and only Lord of your life. That's what believing and receiving the gospel of the kingdom means. Not just saying a prayer that someone told you certain words to say. There's no formula. There's no magic. Listen, I should not be the king of my life. I'm a vile, wretched, broken sinner. Jesus should be my king. I give my life to you. That's what Jesus refers to, repent and be saved. For what? The kingdom of God has come. Those are his words. We often think to ourselves, I don't need to change this. I don't need to stop that. I don't need to give up this or embrace that. That's what those really weird religious types do. That's what those long dress wearing, super polite, kumbaya singing, ultra conservative Christian weirdos do. I don't need to give up that stuff because I'm a cool hip, you know, my life is ruled by grace. We need to stop thinking like that. We need to stop making excuses by comparing what we think might be uncomfortable or weird. If not watching a certain media source, TV, movie, listening to a certain radio station, YouTube channel, video game, whatever it is, if not doing that thing is necessary for you to be faithful to your king who reigns in you, to be faithful to his call for you to reach all people, as we read in Matthew 24:14, to reach all people with the gospel of the kingdom, then cutting that out of your life is not weird or extreme. It's normal for a kingdom citizen. One whose life is ruled by Christ. If not spending money on a certain thing or spending time doing a certain thing is necessary for you to be faithful to your king and his call in your life to reach all people with the gospel of the kingdom, then abstaining from that thing, it's not weird or extreme. It's normal for a kingdom citizen whose life is ruled by Christ. We just have to think simply and act rightly. Is this thing, this action, this desire, this idea, this thought, this want, is it in keeping with the kingdom of God and his call in my life to reach all people with the gospel of the kingdom? It's really simple. The gospel is simple. Jesus reigns. So is this thing compatible with that reign? If no, then stop. If yes, then do what the king's telling you. Is this thing I do to relax or have fun in my life, is it compatible with the kingdom of God? Okay. If it is, great. If not, stop. Is the timing of doing this thing in keeping with the gospel, with the kingdom of God in my life and his call in my life? If not, then don't do it then. If so, then go for it. If we don't have Jesus as the actual King ruling in our hearts, the actual kingdom of God alive in us, then we risk acting just like everybody else in Jesus' life that we read about in Matthew 27. If you're in Matthew 27, read along with me. Otherwise, turn there. Matthew 27, starting in verse 27. I'm not reading my phone. I'm checking to see why the AC turned off and making me want to cry. Interesting. Matthew 27, starting in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Let's compare and contrast. When we demand to be the king of our own kingdom, when we refuse to allow Jesus to be the rightful king, then we agree with these mocking soldiers who say to Jesus, "Who do you think you are? You do not reign here. I do. Your kingdom's not come here. It's my kingdom. Your will is not done here. Mine is." We go on to read, starting in verse 32. "As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" When we demand to be the king of our own kingdom, then we agree with those charges. We agree with the charges nailed above Christ's head that his only crime was claiming to be our king. How dare he? Continuing on, we read in verse 38, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days,'" he never said that, by the way, "'You who would rebuild the temple and destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." When we demand to be the king of our own kingdom, then we, just like these religious leaders, just like these passers-by, these onlookers, we willfully misquote his word. We demand that he act according to our kingdom principles to prove his value to us by doing our will, even at the cost of our own salvation. Do you realize if he had said, "Okay, fine, I'll do it your way," we'd all be dead in our sins? Continuing on in verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He called out that reference to Psalm 22. He was telling them, listen, recite Psalm 22 to yourselves as you're witnessing this. But he was also crying out in agony. Because Jesus ignored their mockery, their taunts, their demands to submit to their will and their reign, their kingdoms. Because he instead humbly submitted to the Father's reign, to the Father's will and kingdom. Because of that, he experienced the pain of God's wrath in place of his elect bride. In place of people standing there, people who later might come, may have come to Christ, who were yelling, crucify him, in their place. In the place of Paul, who was persecuting an enemy of the church. In place of his disciples who had fled, and the women standing far off. In place of various Romans and Jews who were there, who witnessed this, who were likely there mocking and deriding and later put their faith in Christ. In their place, he suffered the wrath of God. Rather than saying, okay, I'll do it your way because it's a lot less painful. That's the irony. Because of his obedience to the Father's will, Jesus suffered the ultimate pain and torment. And I'm going to try and reiterate what Mike said last week so that we don't forget. It wasn't just the crucifixion. We often focus on the physical because we're so physical oriented. The scourging, the spikes, the spear, all of that was horrendous. But truly minuscule compared to the pain of enduring the wrath of God for sin. The wrath of God for sin was not the physical stuff. We all know what death is according to Scripture. It's that separation, that lack of fellowship with God. And in a way I cannot pretend to understand or explain to you, while the Trinity remained intact, Jesus suffered that for us. Matthew 27, verse 47. And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. When we demand to be king of our own kingdom, then we, like these who saw the final moments of their rejected Messiah, will continue to hold some form of religiosity. Oh, I know who all the prophets are, and oh, maybe this will fulfill that one prophecy. Oh, yeah, Elijah, you know. And then we got this thing over here that says this, and I'm very religious as they stand there watching their rejected Messiah die. An outward form of religion being implemented even as their God who came to reign in their lives is crucified before them. We see this contrast between kingdoms over and over and over throughout this gospel. We cannot escape its grasp. We cannot simply ignore it as not applicable to me. You know, like when you're filling out an application and there's like stuff that, oh, that's NA, not applicable. How often do we do that when we read God's word? The holiest, most conservative, and careful Yahweh followers were completely captivated by their own kingdoms. Referring to the religious leaders who crucified Jesus. Completely captivated by their own kingdoms. Even more tragic, please pay attention. I'm going to use a word, I'll define it for you. Completely self-deluded in syncretizing their kingdoms with Christ. That word means making two things line up and work together as if they're one. As if their kingdom and the kingdom of Almighty God were the same thing, and they had it all figured out. As if their politics, as if their preferences, as if their wants and desires, their liturgy, their religion was exactly God's kingdom, and they made it happen. Yet we see that the only way for the true kingdom of God to come was for God the Father to send God the Son into this world, and for God the Son to willingly set aside his glory. Again, one of my favorite passages, Philippians 2. To humbly become fragile flesh, trusting always in the Father and walking always in the Spirit. The only way for the kingdom of God to come was for God the Father to accomplish his will. We read about it last week in Isaiah 53. Was for God the Father to accomplish his will to crush his Son. And for God the Son to willingly submit to that. Only through sacrificing of the I and the me of Jesus was the reign of God brought to mankind through the incarnation and established in our hearts through the crucifixion and resurrection. Any remnant of I and me as the ruler of any part of my life is evidence of the kingdom of self still there to some degree. In fact, there's a direct correlation. The degree to which my heart is still seeking its own will and desires, its own kingdom to rule myself, there's a direct correlation to that and the degree to which I am not surrendered to the reign of Christ in my life. That's why these warnings are so important to meditate upon. The people we're reading about in these verses are not far-off strangers. They're us. Just as they chose their kingdom over Christ by demonstrating certain traits, so do we at times. Just as they chose their kingdom over Christ and suffered certain repercussions, so do we at times. As Mike drove home last week, time and time again, we must be transfixed on the cross of Christ. Sorry, I'm not going to use that other big word. I don't remember it. Don't say it. We must be transfixed on the cross of Christ. The humility of the cross cannot simply be an important part of your life. Yeah, that humility thing, that's something I'm going to get around to and do best I can sometimes. It must become the all-encompassing whole of your life. It is how God implemented his reign. It's not going to continue by us going, yeah, that doesn't work for me. The obedience and submission of the cross cannot simply be an important part of our lives. It must become the all-important passion of our lives. Christ's obedience and submission is how the kingdom of God was brought to us and established in us. We can't just say, okay, thanks, I'll take it from here. The Waypoint's been going through the book of Galatians, so I think that probably sounds familiar. How do you start off in the spirit and end in the flesh? I'm so confused, Paul said to them. That fully committed, no matter the cost, even if it's the most difficult and painful thing I've ever done, that attitude towards the kingdom of God cannot be, that's a goal I have, I'll get there someday. It must be our singular heart's desire, as it was Christ's singular heart from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way up to his last breath on the cross. This torture, this torment that none of us will ever experience or know, is God's will, and even though I told him I wouldn't prefer to do it, I'm doing it in obedience and humility. Only by that reality can the full power of the victory of the cross also be all-encompassing in our lives. How come I don't have that victory, that power, that joy, that peace, that strength from the cross and from your resurrection, Jesus? Because you don't let me reign in your life? The cross and the resurrection doesn't change. We do. That reality of the cross, that being transfixed on the reign of Christ through humility and submission and obedience and allowing him to reign in our hearts. I apologize for the analogy, but I really need to bug bomb my house. It's like that, those foggers. It needs to get into every nook and cranny of you to get in there. Your whole being, every last bit of your mind, every hidden corner of your heart, every thought that tries to lift itself up above the King. Every circumstance that tries to lure you back into the kingdom of self. Every relationship, every decision, every desire, so that you are truly in Christ and walking in His Spirit and enjoying the benefits of the power of the resurrection, of peace, joy, contentment, hope, comfort, strength, wisdom. So you don't just survive this life or get by or make the best of, but that you thrive in Christ as His kingdom ambassador in a dark and fallen world. That's why seeing these kingdom comparisons is so important. And even more important, that you allow God to show you their existence. Because I can talk about it all day long, but if you just don't see it, if you're like, that all sounds good, but I don't get it, it doesn't apply to me, I can't do that part. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit. You have to be able to recognize, oh, that's what he's talking about when I do this thing, when my heart does this, when my mouth says this, when I'm thinking this, when I'm worried about that, that's me trying to take reign of my life instead of letting the good news that Jesus came to rule your life be real in your life. Because that is the good news, that Jesus the King has come to reign in your life, to establish His kingdom in you and through you. And it is good news because He was willing to suffer the ultimate pain and suffering of death and the full wrath of God in order to make it happen, so that you would never have to experience it yourself. So don't simply agree that it's good and go about your kingdom business. Did you catch that? Don't simply agree that it's good and go about your kingdom business. Die to yourself. Be resurrected with Christ. Give up your throne, a throne of death and darkness, and allow the King to take His rightful place as the one who reigns over all in your life. That's my encouragement to all of us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And again and again and again, we thank You for sending Your Son, who willingly became flesh, who through all the temptations and pains and trials that we go through, remained sinless and fully submitted and obedient to You, walking in Your Spirit, all the way up to and including the physical and spiritual torment of the cross, where He took the wrath that was due me upon Himself. Lord Jesus, I pray all of my brothers and sisters here today am aware that I often switch back into the kingdom of me And I pray you would sanctify me daily, hourly, every second, so that I would remain ruled by you wholly and completely, doing everything in obedience and submission to you, to bring glory to you, to bring your kingdom, your good news of your kingdom to all. We thank you this morning. We pray that you would accomplish this in our lives as we fix our eyes on you, as we purpose in our hearts to spend time with you in your word and in prayer and in fellowship and in talking about your word and encouraging others with your word and just living out that life of a kingdom citizen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.